year. Why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24? I miss anybody or anything? And I just wanted to thank last week, and if you're here, I wasn't here last week. I was actually teaching for Pastor Kirk over at CC Waterford. But I got a report that you're all good students and didn't act up while the substitute teacher was here, and I appreciate that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all that you have done, Lord, and we trust your faithfulness to see our brothers and our sisters through, Lord, what they face in the midst of the storm, recognizing that, Lord, you are in the boat. Lord, with a word, you can heal them. You can raise them up, Lord. And so we just trust you. And Lord, we just give this time to you, Lord. I pray that our minds would be settled, our hearts would be open, Lord, to hear from you, Lord, and that it would be an encouraging realization this morning that you're coming and you might be coming soon. And so, Lord, as we wrestle with the trials of this world and this life, Lord, I pray that you would lift us up and an expectation of eternity with you. And so give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. We're now in Matthew chapter 24. We did the first 15 chapters. Certainly, Jesus is responding to some questions that the disciples had concerning his statement that of the destruction of the temple. This is what the theologians, if you're really learned, you would call this eschatology. Four syllables. That's at the edge of what I'm comfortable using. Four-syllable words. Eschatology, or the study of end times. And so Jesus is now giving them some of the indications and answering the questions that they had. But it reminds me of what Peter said in his second epistle. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away, and with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." Think about that. The last 2,000 years, the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. "As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." Now, Jesus is answering those three questions. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the end of the age? Why is it important to understand Jesus' answer to these questions? For some today in the church, eschatology, or the study of prophecy and end times, is not important. Many popular pastors even suggest that end times prophecy is none of our business. You need to pursue your purpose, live in the now. But if it's not important or none of our business, then why does Jesus give the longest answer recorded in Scripture to this very subject and these very questions that the disciples asked? To answer these three questions, an answer which the disciples themselves will not witness the fulfillment of all of it. Actually, two of the three. There are many who believe the destruction of the temple in AD 70 is the actual fulfillment of all of Matthew 24 and 25. It is a fulfillment of Jesus' statement in verse 2, but that belief is problematic. You see, the disciples did not see the second coming, nor did they witness the great tribulation that Jesus is going to speak of. Prophesied by Daniel and revealed in the revelation of Jesus Christ, events yet to come, but here explained by Jesus himself. It is a warning for all generations, important to study and understand because it is timeless. It is about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. It's just as important today as it was for the disciples at the beginning, living as if Christ could return at any time. And if the disciples were not going to see the fulfillment of these signs, nor the generations of the last 2,000 years, why then should we pay attention to them? We know that the world, and the warnings from Paul are that the world are going to mock us. Where is the hope of his return? He hasn't come back yet. You guys are nuts. There are many who do not believe in the return of Christ. Amillennialists, some believe that we're in the millennial kingdom right now. But there are some that don't believe in it. They would call you and I escapists for believing this. Ooh. Don't call me an escapist. Now, I'm not an escapist. I just believe what Jesus says. Or I am an escapist. I really don't care if you call me one. But why should we pay attention to them? First, it has a purifying effect. That's the purpose. What manner of life should you lead? The disciples were to live as if Jesus would return at any time, and so should the church today. We do not know the day or hour, nor has anyone since Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. Now, when I was a kid, there was one warning my mother always used to put fear into me if I was acting up or I had already acted up. It would cause me to rethink my actions, divert me from doing things I should not be doing, or it made me wish I had not done whatever it was that brought my mom to the point that she would utter those fateful words and dreaded words, "Wait till your father gets home." It had an effect on how I acted and often changed my attitude. I did not want to upset Dad when he got home. Christian, Jesus is coming again. And the church is to live in expectation of his soon return. If you knew he was coming today, would you be concerned with the way that you are living? Secondly, it has a comforting effect. Our hope is eternal. It is not temporal. For those of us who have lost loved ones, we have the hope that we will one day see them again. We also know in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Peter said, "This is all going to burn one day. But we know what awaits us is everlasting. Jesus has prepared a place for us." He has promised that where he is, we may be with him also. It's not a terrible thing. I know a lot of people avoid eschatology, prophecy, end times things, the book of Revelation, because it seems so scary or so dreadful. It's not meant to be dreadful, especially for those who are in Christ. He is coming for his bride to take us home. And that's an awesome thing, to live in expectation of our Lord and Savior. Really, just think about it, to get us out of this mess that we're dealing with right now. Thirdly, it has a compelling effect. Knowing the coming tribulations and judgment on an unbelieving world, it should compel us to warn others and tell them about the truth. Things are not hunky-dory in the world today. Relative morality is not making things better. Social constructs of isms are dividing, not uniting. And only Christ can bring the peace and love the world is clamoring for. And He will when He returns. Until then, all we will see is strife, betrayal, treachery, and falsehood will constantly persist. So when you see a convergence of these things begin to happen, be ready. We talked about that on Wednesday night. We started the book of Ezekiel. And what Jesus says that, you know, we talked about this last week. 15 is the sign that will denote the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation that will lead up to His return. But these other things that we so often cite, earthquakes, pestilence, famine, you know, catastrophic events, Jesus says those aren't the sign, they are just signs. And as they become more intense, and as they become more common, as they converge, we're looking at Ezekiel, then we need to really pay attention, because it's an event that was prophesied in Daniel is about to begin, the last 7 years of human history. Now, I shared this on Wednesday night. I want to share it again about the convergence of signs. These things have been happening. Wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, famines, they've been happening throughout human history. But we live in a time in human history where they are all happening at once, and they are intensifying like birth pangs, what Jesus had said. Israel back in the land, we know that that happened in 1948, but that was prophesied by Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. That He would bring the people, He'd call them from among the nations, from the north, south, east, and west, and He would welcome them home in their land. When they did, He promised to return and establish His everlasting kingdom. The Jewish people are now in control of Jerusalem. Jesus said armies would surround Jerusalem, destroy the city, and enslave its citizens. The Roman legions fulfilled the prophecy in AD 70. Jesus then said people other than the Jewish people will control Jerusalem for a time until the Jews again controlled Jerusalem. When they did, Jesus promised to return. So they returned in 1948, but they have not controlled what they control today until 1967. Gospel preached throughout the world. He said that's one of the signs that we're gonna that he puts before us. It would be preached before or throughout the entire world that every nation will hear it, and we know that it is going out to every nation through the radio and towers and through the internet. In the past 2 centuries, Christians have brought the gospel to every nation in the world. The Bible has been translated into hundreds upon hundreds of different languages. And this generation is on the verge of spreading the gospel to every last person on earth. There would be an increase in travel and knowledge. An angel gave Daniel a special message. He said, travel and knowledge will increase in the end times. Centuries, you know, and we've seen certainly dramatic gains in travel and knowledge. Arrival, or global signs will come before His return in the end of the age. These signs are going to be spiritual, natural, societal, and political in nature. He said they will appear in a distinct way. We had talked about that. The frequency and intensity of the signs will increase. Our generation has seen the exponential increase in war and famine Jesus said to look for. The 20th century alone, more people have died from war and famine than lived on earth when Jesus spoke these words. And we know that there is going to be, they're already preparing for a famine worldwide. There already are signs of famine, not just of food, but of pretty much every good you can think of. And the manufacturers and suppliers already know that they're not going to be able to fill that demand, especially anytime soon. Israel surrounded by the enemies. We know that Ezekiel 38 and 39 has already told us that there is a war that is coming, a consortium of players that are already in place. We've talked about that a number of times. Ever since the rebirth of Israel in 1948, you know, the constant headlines are the many trials that are certainly coming against Israel. Ezekiel and Zechariah said that Israel would field an exceedingly great army. Even the weakest Israeli soldier will be like David, and that the Israel would be like a fire among sheaves of grain burning up neighboring nations. Israel has fought no less than four conventional wars against its neighbors since 1958, and despite being outnumbered more than 50-1, Israel has achieved overwhelming, almost miraculous victories every time. We see the rise of the Gog and Magog alliance. We see that Turkey, which used to be neutral, is completely anti-Semitic, and they are really no longer allies of the United States, although there's still some things going on there. But we saw the rise of the United Europe, started with 10 nations, now it's more. And the rise of global government, Revelation chapter 13 talks about that there would be a government that ruled the world politically, religiously, and economically in the last days. It will rule over all tribes and languages on the face of the earth. The authority will be so complete, no one will be able to buy or sell anything without its permission for centuries. That would be impossible, but we know that this was a test of being able to roll that out, this whole COVID thing, and that their plan is the Great Reset going forward, where basically all nations are going to surrender to a great extent the autonomy to a world authority, I guess. But we understand that we see these convergences, and those are only some of them. And that was from an article in Prophecy News Watch. But Jesus spoke of these things. As we continue, we need to note that verse 15 has not yet occurred. The abomination of desolation, prophesied by Daniel and placed at the end of the age in Revelation. The destruction of the temple, AD 70, does not fulfill Daniel and Revelation. There are some that believe that this, all of Matthew 24 and 25 are fulfilled in that event, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. It really only fulfills the very first question that they had, and that was in response to his saying that there would be not one stone left upon another. He said, when will that happen? And then what about your coming and the end of the age? And so this is answering to a great extent all of those things. And so verse 15 says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. We know verse 15 is in reference to the temple, which was destroyed AD 70. But from Scripture, we know the temple is going to be rebuilt only to be desecrated during the 7-year tribulation period on earth. The primary application of these verses is to those who will see the abomination of desolation in the last days, which Jesus says is the sign that they need to take note of for Christ coming back. And we talked about it. Daniel says 1,290 days after the abomination of desolation, Christ is going to return. So we see this during that tribulation time. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, starting at verse 13, we're told, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child," that's Israel. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she may fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, which is 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent." So at the when the abomination of desolation happens, the desecration of the temple, the children of Israel, those in Jerusalem, those in Judea, are warned to flee. But here we see that God has a place prepared for them. There will be a remnant that will be protected during that 3.5 years. The great rock city of Petra, which has God had cursed to be unpopulated, and it's from Scripture we understand that God has not allowed it to be populated because he holds that in reserve. It is the perfect place. It only has one entry and is like a fortress and can probably house up to as many as 2 million people. And so God, you know, Jesus is saying, in that day, flee. "So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." We also know these partially played out in AD 68, leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, when the Romans laid siege upon Jerusalem. They brought in their troops, or they started the siege, and Eusebius and Epiphanius, two historians, state that the Christians in Jerusalem and Judea, when they saw the siege beginning, that the Christians fled Jerusalem and Judea to an area called Pella. Sadly, the Jewish people who trusted in the temple did the exact opposite. They ran from Judea and they crammed into Jerusalem, believing that because the temple was there and that the Jerusalem walls would protect them from the Romans, which was a great calamity because there was a great slaughter that occurred within the walls of Jerusalem as the Romans brought all of their legions in to put down the uprising and the rebellion. So verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, which has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. There is a time coming in human history that will eclipse the worst of man's atrocities throughout all of the ages, even the burning or the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Even for the Jews, AD 70 was a forewarning of the end of the age. Consider the Holocaust. Even that historical event will not compare to what Israel faces in the great tribulation at the hand of Antichrist. So this is an event that is still to come. It was not fulfilled in AD 70. The elect are going to be will be the tribulation saints and the Jews who are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Those who come to faith in Jesus Christ in the, it's what's called the day of the Lord. It's that whole 7-year period during the tribulation. Keep in mind the church has already been removed. The church age is going to end with the removal of the one who now restrains. Paul tells us that in 2 Thessalonians. And then the Antichrist is revealed. And because we know that Christ is coming for his church today, the mantra for the church is not who is Antichrist, but when will Jesus Christ return? We look for the return of Jesus Christ, not the revealing of Antichrist. And so it's going to happen when the Holy Spirit, which is at work in the church, is removed and the Antichrist is no longer restrained. So it says, verse 23, then if anyone wants to come, says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. And I heard this one teaching by a Messianic Jew who was a pastor that said, look, here is the anointing. Here is the Christ. And you notice that there's this movement, and it's been going on for a little while, where people seem to be chasing the Holy Spirit around, the anointing. You have to come to this place for the anointing or the healing and all this other crazy stuff that's going on. That's what that's talking about, and it's already started. We know that Paul says there are already false Christs, Antichrist, and false prophets. They were then, and they are very prevalent today. There's this thing called dominion theology. They suggest that the church is responsible for Christianizing the world's governments. That through world Christian leadership, peace is, that's the only way that we can be at peace or bring peace to this world. And then only then can Jesus Christ return, when we establish peace on this earth. And with a quick evaluation of world governance today, I would have to say good luck with that plan. There are the same false teachers and prophets who are behind the signs and wonders apostasy that we have seen around. Go figure that one out. Sadly, many are falling for their false teachings and being led into the tribulation that's going to come upon this earth. Guys like, and I'm going to name names just so you know, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Fred Price, Rick Joyner, Mike Bickle, Paula White, and many others. Sadly, one of them that kind of got this all going is a man by the name of John Wimber. And he began what was called the Vineyard Movement. And the reason why I said it's very sad is because John Wimber was an assistant pastor of Pastor Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel. And he and Lonnie Frisbee wanted more of the experience. They wanted more of the power. They wanted more of the signs and wonders of the Holy Spirit. And they went to Pastor Chuck and said, we want more of this. And Pastor Chuck said, you go do whatever you want. Just don't use Calvary Chapel's name. And he was very wise to do that. John Wimber believed that we are to take power over Satan and its demons. We're to exercise dominion over them. Does the name Joel's Army ring a bell? Joel's Army defined as those who will overcome all opposition to the gospel and subdue the nations. The Bible says Antichrist is going to offer a peace treaty to Israel, and after that he will subdue the nations. Daniel 9:27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. He is going to desecrate the temple and cause the whole world to worship his image. Verse 27, for as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. It's an interesting little saying, verse 28. It really means when judgment is ripe, it will surely come. This coming, and the word is parousia. The word coming is parousia. It means an ultimate visitation. It is not going to be a private showing. Spurgeon writes, Christ's coming will be sudden, startling, universally visible, and terrifying to the ungodly. In verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from a fig tree. You know, there are scientists who used to laugh at a lot of the scriptures concerning, you know, certainly the scientific things concerning what they believe, you know, evolved. And even the when you look out at the heavens, to suggest that the heavens could be rolled up like a scroll, do you know that they have determined that the shape of the, what's bigger than a galaxy? Is galaxy the biggest? Oh, the universe. Thank you. That the shape of a universe is actually like a scroll that's been opened up. Not so funny now. Joel 2, 1 and 2, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. The day of the Lord is always in reference to the 70th week of Daniel, that last 7 years of human history. Revelation 6, 12 through 14, I looked when he opened the sixth seal. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to earth, and as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind, when the sky receded as a scroll, when it is rolled up and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And so we see that a number of the prophets also prophesied of that very same thing happening. And verse 32 says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that is near at the doors. Now, the fig tree, in some places in the Old Testament, is in direct reference to Israel. And certainly, one of the understandings is this is in reference to Israel becoming a nation again in 1948. Yet, the better or the most, immediate interpretation, what we need to take it as in context is exactly what it says. Luke chapter 21, verse 29, he says, then he spoke to them a parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. when they, verse 30, are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Here's the truth. And what they knew, because fig trees are very prominent in certainly Eastern Asia and in the Middle East, fig trees always bud in the same season, and when they bud, you know that summer is coming very soon. The anticipation of that is that they fruit, or their fruit becomes ripe in the summer. Pretty simple, isn't it? And that's what Jesus is saying. When you see these things, the signs, when the abomination of desolation and those things that come after it, when you see these things, know some that things are, you know, that the return or my return is going to occur. Convergence, and so what are these things? When you see these things, the convergence of catastrophes and persecutions, the abomination of desolation fleeing to safety, great tribulation and cosmic disturbances, Jesus Christ then will return in glory. That's the sequence of things. In verse 34, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. I think that an interpretation of this has caused confusion over the years, because some have, and I've really kind of read through this and have tried to understand it, that this is in reference to Israel returning in 1948. And so some teachers took a generation, thought 40 years, that, you know, it's got to be in the late 80s that Jesus is returning. Well, if it's a simplistic interpretation of what a fig tree does, and just like they understood the seasons by what a fig tree does, right? That the summer is near. Jesus is simply saying, when you see these things, when the convergence of all of these things happen, when the tribulation period starts, when you see the abomination of desolation, just know you're the generation that are going to witness my return. And so he's speaking to those who will be on earth at the end of the age. In verse 34, but you can be sure of this, when these signs begin in succession, know that the time is short and I'm coming back. Notice that he says, but my all heaven and earth will pass away, but you need to hear what I am saying. Christian, you need to make an understanding of prophecy and end times signs. You need to make it your business. Don't believe these pastors that say it's none of your business. There is a purpose for it. And even more so, it was important to Jesus to give us a list and an indication of when these things are going to occur. And he says, my words will by no means pass away. We need to take him at his word. You see, the time is short. I'm returning. The surety of God's word, Jesus endorses it fully. So we should not discount it in any way, because he is the living word. We know from John, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. Verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. It's an interesting word, or an interesting concept in the Hebrew, that they were marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they were marrying heterally and of the same type. That was happening in Noah's day too. and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Until the flood came and took them all away. That's right. Verse 39. They did not take heed to the warnings of Noah. Remember, Noah for 120 years is building an ark, and he's warning the people are coming around going, "What you building, Noah?" "Well, I'm building an ark." "What do you need an ark for?" "Well, it's going to rain." "It's never rained before. What are you talking about?" Because there was a canopy at that time. It had not rained. And he said, God said he's going to flood the whole earth. And they thought he was nuts. And so they just went on living the way that they did. They continued business as usual. Luke chapter 21 verse 34 says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life." Are you consumed by the cares of this life? "And that day come on you unexpectedly." So he kind of truncates what Jesus is explaining here. There is nothing more dangerous to your faith than to not believe Jesus is returning and that it can be at any moment. There is nothing more dangerous to your faith. The days of Noah were also marked with violence and demonic oppression. If you go back and read Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, it said, "And the sons of men were having relations with the daughters of men." The sons of men speaks of angelic beings. The fallen angels were actually messing with God's creation in a way that left their natural habitation. They started doing things that they shouldn't have. They taught men, if some of the historical books of Hebrew believe that it speaks of the angels teaching man how to smelt metals and make weapons of war. And then a guy named Lamech comes on the scene and he starts warring with people. He starts killing people. And it's likely that what was happening was the ungodly line of Cain was wiping out the godly line of Seth, or those who sought after the Lord, and God had to step in. And it was that because of what these angels were doing, or the fallen angels were doing, demons. Violence and demonic oppression. I'm going to tell you, that is what is going on in our world today. Just all you hear now is how violence is ramping up, shootings, killings in some of these major cities and all other places. But you need to understand something. Church, we need to be living in the power and in the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're not aware that what's going on in this world is demonic, you need to wake up. I jokingly talked about some of Ezekiel's visions and how it's kind of like all this UFO stuff today. Don't be deceived. Strong delusion. There are no UFOs. But Ezekiel and Zechariah saw some wild things. But there's the days of Noah. And understand, the days of Noah, before, they were acting like nothing was going to happen. And what happened? The floods came, judgment came unexpectedly, and they were wiped out. Yet what happened after the flood is even more alarming, is that Canaan had a son named Nimrod who gathered all the people together and said, "Hey, we're going to build a temple, we're going to build a building, and we're going to ascend to be like God." And so God confused the languages, and man has been struggling, has been clawing his way back to undo what God did so many years ago. There are no longer any confusion of languages, are there? Luke chapter 21, verses 35 and 36 go on to say, "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Worthy to escape all these things is the opportunity for you and I today. Jesus says the church is not appointed to wrath, the day of God's wrath upon the earth, those last 7 years of human history. Even to the church of Philadelphia, he said, because you have kept my word and have not denied my name. He goes on to say, you have kept my command to persevere. I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. What do you have? Well, he said it. The name of Jesus and the Word of God. Hold fast to those things, the truth that He's given each of us. Be ready. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 13. He said, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly. Let us walk properly as if we truly believe that Christ can return at any time. Let us walk, church, properly." Not carousing or in drunkenness or in the cares of this world. That doesn't mean don't work, don't support your family, that's not what it's saying. It says, let us walk properly, as not as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and in lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Do you believe that Christ is going to return for His church? And here's the thing. And I'm not saying this with any brevity or lightness. You don't know if God is going to give you tomorrow, because He knows the number of your days. Consider that. And when He calls, what will He find you doing? And that's the exhortation for the church. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to hear the warning. Don't laugh at what you have heard. Like those in the days of Noah, who had never seen a drop of rain, nor even could comprehend what a flood would be and why Noah was building a boat. But know this, Jesus has forewarned that there is a day coming, and it's going to be the worst catastrophe and calamity that the world has ever seen in human history. And it's going to be God's judgment upon an unbelieving world. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. Because He says when He's returned, He's going to return to bring peace upon this earth. But He can give you peace right now. He can reconcile a relationship with your Heavenly Father. He can bring peace with God. And that's where it needs to start. But Christian, make an understanding of the imminent return of Christ. Make it your business. It should be in the forefront of everything that you're doing today. For today, your salvation is nearer than you first believed. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would quicken our spirit, Lord, to live for you, to live with our eyes and our hearts upon you. Lord, not for the things of this world or the cares of this world. And Lord, help me to not even be moved by the frustrations of what's going on. But you have called us each individually and made us responsible to watch and pray and be ready, to know the signs of the times, and to prepare ourselves for the wedding feast, Lord. And so I just pray that as we continue through these signs and, Lord, your teachings on what we're to look for, Lord, I pray that there would be an urgency in our lives to share your goodness, but, Lord, to live lives wholly separated unto you. Lord, if there's anything in our lives, Lord, that would distract from that, I pray that you would help us to remove it. Lord, search our hearts, see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us, Lord, in the way of everlasting life. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.